All right, good morning. Good morning, everybody. So we're going through Jude, and then when I'm studying, I'm like going through all these different, finding these different rabbit trails here, and one thing led to another. So we're not necessarily in Jude this morning. We're going to talk about one of the types of Christ all through the Bible, and really it has a lot of application to Israel as far as a nation. It's Christ as the rock, and so that shows up a lot of places, and it has, there's a lot of verses on it. So we're going to talk about that this morning, Christ as the rock. And I want to put together several scriptures for you, being that this is Sunday school and this is a time to learn and go through multiple verses. And when I was going through this, one of the things I think it can be difficult to go back and forth Old Testament, New Testament sometimes. So this is all chronological order. This is the order that the Bible, that the Holy Spirit has put this in. And so let's begin in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 22. All the way back in Genesis. The subject this morning is the rock. The rock is Christ. The rock is not Dwayne Johnson. Genesis 49. Do it. Genesis 49. Genesis 49. Yes, there are 49 chapters in Genesis. At least. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to talk about Christ as the rock. Father, I thank you so much for these souls here. I pray that you would help us get through this study. There's a lot of information here. And just put together things in our Bible that you put together and make sense of why things are where they are, and then also make sense of sometimes things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said, and just learn your words. And so I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that you'd help the teachers in the back, minister to the kids. And again, thank you so much for the many blessings you blessed us with in Jesus Christ. Thank you for Betty and all the work she does on Sunday mornings, cooking breakfast. And thank you for the food that you provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so at the end of Genesis, you've got Jacob pronouncing blessings on his children, or at least just describing the future of his children, and maybe not pronouncing blessings on them, he's just telling them their characteristics and things like that. And so in Genesis chapter 49, verse 22, the Bible says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Jacob's talking. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence, now this is important, a parenthetical note here. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So the shepherd and the stone, the shepherd is the stone of Israel. All right, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep, lieth under blessings of the breast of the womb, and so on and so forth. That little parenthetical phrase is important, and is going to be important to the nation in a few hundred years for sure. move over just real quickly here to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus. And there are 17 chapters in Exodus. At least. And there's some more too. Exodus 17. So remember, Christ is the rock. You've got a statement in Genesis, the shepherd is the stone of Israel. The shepherd is the stone of Israel. Exodus chapter 17. What we got going on, Exodus 17? We've got Israel has left Egypt. Now they are getting ready to wander around in the wilderness, or they're in the wilderness. And verse 4, the people are thirsty. Okay, Israelites are thirsty. They left Egypt. They're looking for water. They're thirsty. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, as the Red Sea, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. All right, so simple. You read it, you understand what's happening. The Lord tells Moses, this is how we're going to water the people. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to stand on the rock. And where I am, you go and you smite that rock. And then water's going to come out. And the rock, the name of that place, the rock, I guess, is Horeb. But it's more of the place there. And it's called Horeb. You'll find out. You don't have to go here. But just some explanatory things. The water that comes out, obviously, that's physical water that comes out. What you find out is that place that the Lord tells Moses to go, where that rock is the same place he's going to get commandments from God. It's Mount Sinai. It's the same place he's going to get, or that area. It's the same place he's going to be able to teach the nation in a curriculum, so to speak, basically a national curriculum that's going to eventually point to Jesus Christ. But there's something the Israelites, and I mean we do it too, but Israelites for sure, when there are physical things, like the water is a physical thing, it physically feeds the people. There, from that same place, there's going to be spiritual water that the nation will drink of. That spiritual water, that spiritual food is going to be the commandments that come out of the stone. Remember Moses, he's got tablets of what? Tablets of stone that come out of this rock. And on that stone is writing. It's the word of God. And so that said, I'll give you a couple verses to show you Horeb, and these are all the same place as Sinai and all that. So just if you want to make note of them, 2 Chronicles 5:10 says there was nothing there was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. That's at Horeb. In Malachi, he says, remember ye the law, Malachi 4:4, remember ye the law of Moses my servant which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Horeb and Sinai are, Sinai is like the mountain. It's like, I don't know, Pikes Peak or something. It's not Colorado, but it's in Colorado. That's the idea. Horeb is kind of the area. Sinai is the mountain. And this rock is there. And it's, I don't know if it's like the Rock of Gibraltar or something, just a big rock. But all these things happen in the same place. So sometimes when the Lord talks about water from the rock or something like that, the Israelites, just like Nicodemus, when he talks about a birth, They think physical. Well, that's how we were physically, you know, how can you be physically born again? He's physically fed of water in John 6 when the Lord says, unless you eat of my body, you know, drink of my blood, eat of my body, then you have no part, things like that. And they think physically, and a lot of times he does that to sort of weeds them out, but I don't want to get too far ahead, but you get the idea. So in Exodus 17, the Lord physically feeds the nation with water and gives them drink to drink there. He will also spiritually feed them, which is going to be important in the New Testament. It's going to be important. All right? So he tells them, smite the rock, water's going to come out. The rock is clearly going to be, the physical rock is clearly going to be a type of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but there's another time, a little bit in the future, when Israel gets thirsty again. Anybody remember what the Lord says to do with the rock at that point in time? Speak to it. And what does Moses do? He hits the rock. He beats it into some... Yeah. Yeah. What'd you say, Mary Beth? He doesn't follow directions. And that type is so strong, that the rock is so strong a type of Christ, that the Lord says to Moses, because you've done this, you're not going in the promised land. Because you hit the rock when I told you to talk to it, you're not going in the promised land. That's in Numbers chapter 20, if you're interested. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. And then, so the rock becomes a central point for the nation of Israel. It becomes the place where they're physically watered at this point in time. It becomes the place where the instructions from God Almighty will come down and instruct the people. So the rock becomes central. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'm just going through these things the way that they're listed here in the Bible. Here's Moses' sort of last words to the nation. And yeah, granted we're doing history here, a lot of history, but the New Testament being built on the Old Testament, you got to know the history, and then you understand a little bit better what's being said in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, here's Moses' sort of last exhortation or last song here for the nation of Israel. Verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Deuteronomy 32:1. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. There's words associated with water. Got that? My speech shall distill as the dew, and as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So he's likened the words, the instructions to rain, to water. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. All right, so Moses understands there's a difference between the physical rock and the person who is the shepherd of Israel. But he also understands at this point in time the type was so strong of the physical rock that he can't go into the promised land now. But he is the rock, verse 4. He's the rock, look in verse 15 about the rock, just some notes here. But Jeshurun waxed fat, kicked, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So when he got prosperity, he forsook God. That's the idea. And he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy. With strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not, of the rock, listen to this, of the rock that begat thee. You were born out of that rock. This nation was born out of that rock. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. That's a statement about the nation being born out of that rock. And literally, you know, here's a nation that's come through slavery. Now they've been redeemed out of bondage, out of Egypt. And God is going to formally and with judgments and with instructions, he's going to create this nation like no other nation. One of the things that said, and when he says use that word begat, this is the nation that's been created by God. Truly, Israel is the nation that God is. That's God's nation. So, with that said, before we move forward, and there's a couple other times in here where he talks about the rock. But with those things said, you can see how now Israel's this special nation. They've been delivered by God out of Egypt. They've been given commandments by God that no other nation has. And in fact, that was what Paul said in Romans 3 was the benefit of being an Israelite. Remember, he's going through in Romans 1 and 2, and he's basically just leveling the ground. Everybody's a sinner. Jew, Gentile, everybody's a sinner. That's Romans 1 and 2. Everybody's a sinner. So then the obvious question becomes, okay, then what was the benefit of being a Jew? If everybody's a sinner, who cares if you're a Jew or not? And then Paul answers his own question. He says, well, the chief advantage the nation of Israel had is they had the words of God. And no other nation had that. They had instruction from God. I mean, I can't imagine if our nation had a Sinai where God really literally spoke to the nation and said, hey, this is how you conduct your society. I mean, then you don't need a Congress to figure out what laws to make. You have a law. You just have a law. And then you just need someone to execute the law. And so, and Israel has these benefits. They have the words of God like no other nation has. And it truly is a benefit. We'll talk about the law at some point in the future. But it's I think our understanding of some of this stuff, we sort of demote the law into something. Because people used it for righteousness, it can't be used for righteousness in the sense of you're going to go to heaven with it, but it's certainly a benefit to conduct your society and to understand the ways of God and the judgments of God. So that said, Deuteronomy, the rock is a he, it's a person that begat a nation. All these things that Moses talked about. Move ahead a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Just as a little note here, here's a person called Hannah. Who understands the history. Now, from this point on, when Israelites refer to the rock, like David refers to the rock multiple times in Psalms, these are people who clearly understand their history, who understand how God formed the nation, how God blessed the nation, and what God's doing with the nation. So when Hannah says this, she's, I don't know, maybe a little more understanding of Israel than even maybe Eli was or some of the priests. So she says this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Because I rejoice in thy salvation, There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Any rock like our God. What? Anybody remember who Hannah is in the Bible? Like, who's her son? Samuel. So she has Samuel, and this is what she says. She's giving God glory for salvation. He's holy. There's no other rock like the God of Israel. And she understands it's a person. It's a person. It shows up so many times in 2 Samuel, David. I'll give you the last words of David. And I hope I'm not boring you with the history, but you get through the history and then you get to the New Testament and it makes sense why people say what they say and then why they don't say certain things. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 1. David's, I don't know, towards the end of his life here. 2 Samuel 22. Verse 1. David spake to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Saves me from violence." All those great song there. The Lord is my rock. Lord is my rock. All right. He's the God of my rock. So there's a God and there's a rock there. So it's, he understands the history. He's got it. 2 Samuel, I'll just read this one to you. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23, 1. These be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And those are some of David's last words. But this rock keeps showing up. So the folks that have a good relationship with God and the nation of Israel understand their history. They understand this rock. They understand the rock of salvation. They understand the rock is, it's a person. It is a it's different than the physical rock that watered the people, but it's also the God of that. I mean, that's the God did that. There's just so many here. I'm going to spare you some of these cross references. I'll just tell you what some of these are. In 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, Elijah, he tells Ahab, there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years. Just real short version of this. He says there's not going to be any rain for 3.5 years. And then he runs for, let's see here. Well, this is a little bit before or after that. This is after the he's already told Ahab about the rain. This is after Mount Carmel. We're in 1 Kings 19. And now all the if you remember the episode with Mount Carmel, the prophets, and Elijah calls down fire from heaven and all that kind of thing. After he calls down fire from heaven, he calls down fire from heaven, and all of the prophets are shown to be false prophets, and folks there are shown to be false preachers there. But the nation doesn't change. Essentially, the nation doesn't change any. The leadership in the nation still hates God. They still hate Elijah. They still hate what Elijah's saying. So Elijah goes under a juniper tree. He wants to die. He doesn't understand the ministry. I mean, he's done. He feels like he's sort of done with the whole. I mean, what's left to do? It's kind of like, what's left to do? Like, I have preached. We've called down fire from heaven, and the nation still does not care. They still do not want to serve God in light of all of that. And so he goes and sits under a juniper tree, just wants to die. An angel comes and feeds him and gives him water and food a couple times. And then he does this. After that, he goes in the strength of that food for 40 days in verse 8. And it says, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Do you know what Elijah does? He goes back to the beginning. He goes all the way back to where the nation was instructed, was fed, and he goes all the way back to that rock. It's just like, you know what? I'm gonna start over. It's like reset. I'm gonna go back to the rock, and there he finds God's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire, but he is in the still small voice as Elijah's in the cave. And where is Elijah? He's in Mount Horeb. He's at Horeb. So he goes back there, and he gets some more word from God and all that, but that's a significant place. He understands how significant the place is. So Elijah ends up going back there. We're not even going to go through some of the Psalms. There's so many Psalms where it talks about the God of my rock, my rock, my rock, my rock. Then in Isaiah is a good one that starts to be a little bit negative. And deal with things a little differently about the rock. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Isaiah 8, 13. Verse 11 for some context here. For the Lord, Isaiah 8:11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. But, so if you trust him, he'll be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. That's going to get quoted in the New Testament or reiterated in the New Testament. So at this point in time, and with Isaiah, he starts to talk about the rock, not as a negative thing, but Israel's lack of trust is going to be judged by this rock. And if you don't trust God, the rock is a rock of offense. It becomes a crushing thing, which Jesus Christ is going to talk about this in the future. But Isaiah is sort of, as a prophet, I mean, he starts to deal with the hearts. He deals with the hearts of the nation and their trusting or their lack of trusting God. There is another one in Isaiah. I feel like I'll turn so many places, but I'll read it to you. It's in Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 14, it says, Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Because you say that, here's what the Lord says. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Verse 16, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That gets repeated a couple times in the New Testament. So this rock, that we're just following the line here. The rock is it's a person. It's God. It is a refuge. It's a foundation. It's now a judge, where if you don't trust God, this rock will bury you, essentially. And so you're getting a sort of we can look back on this and we know where this is going, I think. But if you're an Israelite, you have some understanding. You can have some understanding of this, and so you may not know exactly the identity of the rock yet. You will in the short future, but at this point in time, you understand at least it's a person. It's God. It's the Shepherd of Israel. It's the one who we find refuge in, things like that. So just a note before we get out of the Old Testament, one last thing. When Israel is taken captive by Babylon, God just, he cleans the nation, he cleans the land out, and he removes Israel from their land and puts Gentiles in charge of the nation, or at least the land. And so a guy named Daniel goes off into Babylon, and he's sitting in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is there's this image, and the image has a head of gold and chest of silver and you know, loins of brass and legs of iron, all that kind of stuff. And at the end of that, there's this rock that just shows up out of the sky and destroys the image, just turns it all to dust. And so when Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel this dream, Daniel, being familiar with the scriptures, I think immediately he understands, I know who the rock is. Moses knew who the rock was. David knew who the rock was. I know who the rock is. And so he explains the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him this rock is going to, it will rule all nations. It will create a kingdom, and this kingdom will not be destroyed. And obviously he's talking about Jesus Christ. He just doesn't have that name yet. But he knows the rock is a part of his own history. He knows that. He knows who that is. So that being said, that's many of the verses in the Old Testament about this. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when it's in the identity or the title of a person. All right, let's go to the New Testament now. Matthew 16. Here's one of these famous things that if you had a good understanding of the Old Testament, this wouldn't really be a problem. But if you don't, then you can make these words say kind of whatever you want them to say. Matthew 16, real quickly here. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's different. Now, God manifest in the flesh. That's new. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll stop there, because you know how this verse gets messed up. But if you had any understanding of the Old Testament, there's no way Peter is a rock. That wouldn't even enter your mind that that's what he's talking about. You would know, okay, he's talking about the rock that Moses talked about, that Daniel talked about, that David talked about, that Hannah talked about. That's the rock. And now that rock is physically manifest. He's in person. And Peter recognizes and says, You're the Christ, you're the one, you're it. And Jesus Christ says, yeah, that's and flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That's something that came from the Holy Spirit of God. And so that statement now about the rock, it's like, of course this is who this is. This is the same rock that was talked about in the Old Testament. And now he's here. And now if you trust in him, in Jesus Christ, that's the foundation. That's the stone. That's the one. That's the measuring stick. That's the one you put your trust in. Look in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse I'll tell you what's happening and we'll get to verse 42. So Jesus gives a parable about a householder who planted a vineyard and he let it out to husbandmen, and the husbandmen they beat and killed the servants who were going to help with take care of this vineyard. And then the householder says, then I'll send my son. And he sends his son because he thinks, well, if I send my son, they're not going to kill him. But he sends his son, and the husbandmen, they kill the son. And obviously, he's talking about himself. It's Jesus Christ. And then the prophets and the pastor with the nation there. And so then he asks this question. He says, verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of in their seasons. Okay, you said it. You said it. Then Jesus saith unto them, verse 42, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So the Lord says, he gives this parable, and out of their own mouths they say, well, that householder is going to destroy those husbandmen. He's going to find somebody who will do the job right. And the Lord explains, he said, do you ever read, this is Isaiah, do you ever read that this stone that the builders rejected, the same's become the head of the corner, and all that, you got the gist of it, you read it, and the Pharisees understood, he's talking about them not having, they're the ones that are against God, they're the ones that are against the husband or the householder there, they're the ones against God. And so then they want to kill Jesus Christ because how dare you talk about me and my religion? How dare you say I'm not right with God? We teach the Bible. We teach the Scriptures. Of course, we're right with God. How dare you even bring up the fact or the idea that we're not right with God? And he calls them out, and he uses the verse about the stone there. Then, I've just got a couple more here. Just a couple more. Do what? There's still a lot of books left. There's, yeah. Look in Luke chapter 6. We're just taking this as it goes through the Bible here. Is it on? I don't know if it's on. Oh, Catherine turned it on. All right. Luke chapter 6. So the stone which the builders rejected has become the foundation, the cornerstone. And that stone, it'll either prop somebody up or it'll grind them to powder. Luke chapter 6. Here's the old-timey Sunday school, build your house on a rock, build your house on the sand. Luke chapter 6. I don't remember all of it. Verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's a good question. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, going through what we've gone, you understand exactly what he's talking about. If you go all the way back to Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, out of that rock came water, physical water, and out of that rock came commandments, and came testimonies, and came instructions, and it was the word of God that came forth out of that rock. And so the Lord says, "Look, if you hear my words and do them," Paul calls it the obedience to the gospel in Romans 1, obedience to the gospel. He says, "Then I'll liken you to someone who built his house on a rock. And if you don't, it's just you're a hearer of the word but not a doer. Then there's no foundation. So you just the waves come and the winds come and it just knocks the house down. Yeah, but you understand what he's saying the same things Isaiah. Now he said in Matthew, David talked about it. Moses talked about it. And so don't get scared about the whole, you know, he that heareth my words and doeth them. That's the same thing James says, but that's the same thing Paul says in Romans about obedience to the gospel. That's the thing. It's obedience to the gospel. It's not just hearing. I mean, how many people will sit in a church this morning and hear something, but it has no, it's not, it's just, you're just hearing it. Hearing is not where the value is. It's in the applying. It's in the doing. That's where the value is. What am I going to do with this information? All right. So that said, you got the rock, the foundation, the tried stone, the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone, all those things. Now, I'll mention this because it's interesting to note. When Paul writes to heathen Gentiles, Ephesus, Galatians, Corinthians, you know what analogy he doesn't ever use? Well, I'd say he doesn't ever, there's a time, but he doesn't use it this way. He doesn't ever call Jesus the rock. And do you know why he doesn't do that? Because we're Gentiles. We don't have the history. It doesn't mean the same thing it means to Israel. to that nation, that rock meant something. I mean, that was where they were fed. That was where they got commandments. That was where they got the Word of God. Now, if you go tell that to an American, Jesus is my rock. I mean, you could make some application to it, but it doesn't have the same meaning that it has to the nation of Israel. So when Paul writes, he doesn't necessarily say, hey, Jesus is your rock, because he's not really, I don't want to say he's not your rock, but he's not really, it doesn't really have that same meaning. So, but he does say this. He does take this foundation idea and he says this. Look in 1 Corinthians. He just doesn't call him the rock. Because if you're talking to a bunch of Corinthians who don't know the history of Israel, what does that mean? God is my rock. Okay, I don't know what that means. I'm just a heathen. I'm just living in darkness. I don't know what that means. I don't have the same history you have. 1 Corinthians 3. This is the application, though, of it. Kind of what he said in Luke. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That kind of sounds like what he said in Luke. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But there is salvation there, so that's a little bit different. So that's the closest you get, really, when heathen Gentiles are being dealt with God, with Jesus Christ as a rock. One more time in 1 Corinthians. What's that?
You said two.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 10. But Peter picks up on it. And we're not going to get to Peter. We'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And maybe this will help you understand the word baptism, the word, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You know why he says, I would have you be ignorant? Because he's talking to heathen. And you may not know the history of Israel, but let me tell you the history of Israel. My ancestors, they walked under this cloud, and they were taught of God. And so when he says it to the Corinthians, he's not assuming they understand the history. He just say, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Let me give you a little bit of history. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's the history lesson. I mean, that's what he gives. That's the best you get for teaching some Gentiles there. But I want you to pay close attention. When he says, verse 2, we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know what the sea is? The Red Sea, right? They walk through the Red Sea. You remember the cloud? The cloud guides them to the rock. Yeah, fire by night, cloud by day, fire by night, that kind of thing. So they're all following the shepherd. They're being led by the shepherd here. And he says this, verse 4, or verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. What was the spiritual meat that they ate? I know what you're going to say. The spiritual meat, not physical meat. The Word of God is what they ate. The physical meat They were fed by manna. That's physical. But that's not what we're talking about. What was the spiritual food? The spiritual food was the Word of God. And they all drank of that same spiritual drink. So then you have a couple of things. He says, baptized. What does that mean? Well, that means the whole nation was put under the, I used that word before, the curriculum of God as far as giving instruction or receiving instruction. The whole nation now has the words of God. Paul said that was the chief advantage that the nation of Israel had. They had the words of God. No other nation had that. And so the nation is put under this, under these instructions and guidelines, and that's the baptism is sort of the teaching, which we won't go there. We've got too short of a time here. But just understand, I know you understand all baptism is not water baptism. In fact, most baptisms aren't in the Bible. Sometimes baptisms have to do with teaching and a sort of an instruction, which is this here, which is interesting. I'll just throw it out there here. Okay. All right, I won't throw it out there. Matthew 28, teaching all nations, all that, baptizing, all that kind of stuff. That's kind of an interesting wording there. But anyway, so baptism is teaching and being instructed in the nation. So the spiritual food, the spiritual drink. So when Jesus Christ shows up with the woman at the well and he says, I'll give you water to drink. And she thinks, well, how do I get this water? And he's it. He's the one. He says, you know, out of you shall flow rivers of living water, all that kind of stuff. But over and over now, the spiritual is the key element. That's the thing. It's not necessarily the physical, like he talks about in John 6, where he feeds all the people in the 5,000, and then he just says, well, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you don't have any part with me. And then most of them walk away, and then the disciples are like, what does that mean? And he says, well, my words are life. That's what I'm telling, my words. If you'll listen to my words, do my words, that's life. That's where the life is. It's not in the meat and the drink, it's my words. So over and over, the word of the bread of life and all that kind of thing. So, oh man, there's just so much in here about all this stuff. But all right, we've covered a lot. Let's pray. Let's get out of here. Y'all have been overrun with verses here, so let's go. Father, thank you so much for this time together. There's so much in here. I wish I had a better brain to put it all together and organize it and all that kind of stuff. But I thank you for your words. Thank you for your help. I pray that you'd help us in church as we go next door, and we'd all get what we need from you and be fed by you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.